We know that God has promised that everyone who puts his hope in him will not be put to shame. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." This is a marvelous saying that the Lord has made. And we know that these are not empty words, but the Lord himself is speaking here. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." It is said here that we are not only to hear the words of God and then walk away, but to do according to what the Lord says, that we do accordingly. And then he compares such a person who acts according to it to a wise man who has not built his house on sand, but on the rock. And brothers and sisters, what good is it to us, or what good is it to anyone, if he only perhaps hears the word, and yet in his heart rejects it, or does not believe what the Lord has spoken? We are not here to let the word of God pass us by, but we are here and chosen to believe every word of God, and this with all our heart, and that we also do accordingly. And then it is written here that such a person is compared to a wise man who has built his house on the foundation of the rock. Yes, this rock foundation is one. We know who this rock is: Jesus Christ. We build our house on this rock foundation. We build our faith, we put our trust in this rock, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he then says that whoever receives his word in this way, who believes it and does accordingly, then whatever may come, when the house is built on this rock, it says here, "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Oh, that's something marvelous. Then whatever may come, and I think we have enough houses like that in the Holy Scriptures, if we want to put it that way, which were founded on the rock, and the rain came down, and the winds blew, but the house did not collapse, because it was built on the rock-solid foundation. And the Lord Jesus proclaims these words here, so that we too should build our house on the rock foundation, that we should put our trust and our faith in him completely and utterly, so that even if the downpour comes and the winds blow, it will not collapse, but will stand firm. And we can say that it will only remain standing if we are grounded on this rock. Then nothing will be able to destroy this house. Nothing, nothing at all. Not even atomic bombs. No one will be able to destroy such a house. Brothers and sisters, isn't that a marvelous saying from our Lord? As he said to his people here, but the one condition is that we should listen to his word and do according to his word. This is very important, dear brothers and sisters, especially in these last and serious times. But we are grateful to God that we may come, that we can hear, and that we can believe. And we know that no one will be put to shame who puts his trust in him. Perhaps it may sometimes seem as if everything is over with us. But you know, it always looked like it was over. Even when the Lord was nailed to the cross, it looked as if everything was over, as if everything had been in vain. But it wasn't like that. It was only then that God went on. Only then did it really begin. And even it may have sometimes looked like, as in the lives of the apostles, the one and the other was imprisoned, and this and that happened to them, as if God had lost the victory. But no, He goes on as the victor. And for that we are so glad and so grateful. We give God the glory also this morning. And then it says here, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." That is it. That is the opposite of what we read at the beginning. Brothers and sisters, may it be so with us, that we keep the faith, that we keep the word, and that we also do accordingly, and do not deny the word. May God continue to help us this morning. I certainly believe that He has much to say to us this morning from His word. But let us take His word to heart. Let us believe it and go and do it. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us rise to pray together. Faithful God, we thank You from the bottom of our hearts this morning for Your presence, O Lord. We thank You for the precious songs. We thank You for Your word. Lord, we want to hear Your word and do according to Your word. Lord, You see we are human, forgetful and weak, O Lord. We are not able to do anything of our own. But Lord, You have promised that we may come to You in faith, and that You want to strengthen us, and that You want to guide us, and that You want to lead us, Lord. And so we pray to You this morning, earnestly, faithful Lord, may You help us. May You teach us to believe, Lord. Teach me to believe. Teach us to supplicate. Savior, we stand before You and ask You not to be far away, but be nigh to us in this morning hour. I pray, faithful Lord, bless my brothers, bless my sisters, bless all who have come. And I pray that You bless my brother who brings Your word and who distributes Your word to us. This is my request and my desire, O Lord. May our hearts also be open before You, that we may receive it and thank You, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. Hallelujah. To Your glorious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise and thanks be to the Lord, that we may be here to worship, to hear the word, and to be blessed. Every word speaks to us. It penetrates. And we ask ourselves whether it applies to our lives, and if so, what effect it has. God's word does not return void. It always accomplishes what it was sent for. And as we have read here, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. The time for interpretation is over. The time for doing what the Lord has commanded has come. And with this doing, God's word will be confirmed. Just after these words, it is written that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Behind what has been read to us here today, in the opening word, are these words, that the Lord taught quite differently from the scribes, and that his doctrine was done with divine authority, quite differently from the scribes. They taught as they thought, but he taught divinely. He taught according to the truth. And the words of faith that have already been spoken, they do us all good. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And through faith, we will be victorious. I immediately looked up the word in the prophet Isaiah. It says in chapter 26, Isaiah 26, verse 2, "Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God is everlasting strength." Up to here, this word. We have heard it of the rock, that a person who hears God's word and does accordingly, he is like someone who has built his house on the rock. And here we are told to trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God you have an everlasting rock. And so we see that one scripture is inserted into another, and that God has spoken both here and there. Also, this cannot be overlooked, what is written here. You bless a steadfast heart with salvation. With salvation, because it is full of trust in thee. We have no trust in me, in you, in ourselves, but we put our trust in him who has spoken, who has worked, and who has revealed himself. May God grant me, may God grant you a steadfast heart. Paul wrote in one place that our hearts are made firm, which happens through grace. And God blesses a firm heart. He blesses it with salvation. Why? Because it is full of trust in you. A steadfast heart is full of trust in the living God. I would like to have such a heart that is always full of trust in him. And then we have an eternal rock in him. In chapter 28 of the prophet Isaiah, there is also a similar word, and that from verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be put to shame. We see that the Lord God spoke and announced through the mouth of his prophets what later became reality. And we can have faith in him and put our trust in him. He that believeth shall not be put to shame. He who believes whom? He who believes what? He who believes God and what he has said. Over all the past years, people have sat under the sound of the word, and those who have preached what they have understood about God's word. And the others who heard this also had their own thoughts. But all those times are over. God has spoken, and we are sitting here to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches, not to make up our own minds about what God is saying, but to take in the divine thoughts that are already made known in his word through his speaking, and then be able to do accordingly by grace. Last night, we already briefly referred to the fact that we are living in a time in which God addresses his word directly to the church. And we pointed out that it is now more important than ever to listen carefully to what God has spoken. And then storms may come. I wish the song could have been sung. Winds blow, may storms come and waves roar. God will see to it that all who are founded on him will stand, come what may. Who is founded on this rock? And who is it? He who hears the word and does accordingly. That is a very clear and plain answer. No one needs to ask anymore, who are these people? What did the Lord say once when people came to him and said, your mother and your brothers are looking for you, they are here? And he looks at the crowd and asks the question, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he himself gives the answer, all who do the will of God, this is my brother, this is my mother. What was it? They brought the matter to him earthly, but he returned it to them spiritually. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? All those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then it should be close to our hearts that God could do His will through us. After all, that is what we are here for. Sometimes we plan something and mean well, and then we may have to change our plan. But God does not change His plan. With God, everything goes according to plan, and we are very grateful for that. Here, I would perhaps like to make a comment. You all know, I should have been on the road now, but two or three things probably made it impossible, and I am resting in it like never before. On the contrary, I am glad about it. That would have been impossible in all these years, according to my nature, because I always wanted to keep my promise. And now things have turned out so that I am here, and I believe that God is guiding and leading everything, and as I said, I am completely at peace with it. Surely, in our hearts we carry the desire to offer the glorious Word of God once more to all of humanity. Unmixed, clear and pure, we want to bring the Word of the Lord to the people of the earth. And so we lay everything before Him. He is able to do great things through nothing. And perhaps all these ways of humiliation are for the purpose that He may be glorified. One thing is in my heart. We no longer want to be a puppet of circumstances, but want God to be Lord of the situation, and that He reveals Himself among His people, and that the enemy loses every claim after spirit, soul, and body, and that God can glorify and reveal Himself. Whosoever hears God's word and acts on it is like a man who has built his house upon a rock. I want to belong to them, and we all want to belong to them by grace. Yesterday, I already dealt with this precious word from the circular letter, which was addressed directly to the church, and we will do nothing else and will not be able to avoid emphasizing the things that God has emphasized, to place value on what God has placed value on, to say what He has said. And I think it was Brother Rus in his prayer. He said that grace should be given for the distribution of food. And when I thought of that, I immediately had the secondary thought, not of interpreting the food, but of distributing the food. And that is a very big difference. Interpreting and explaining is one thing, distributing is another. And we have also realized that we cannot serve the people of God a cold platter. It has to be infused with divine fire. What use is it today to all the people who perhaps talk about the food and it is nothing but an old cold platter on which some things are still missing? God wants a full menu with everything that goes with it, and it has to be really hot. God wants to put fire into the church, into the sermon, into the word, so that we do not remain cold or lukewarm, but as it is written, "Oh, that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God wants to put an end to all lukewarmness, and He will do it. A church must emerge that, like the first Christians, is penetrated by the love of God and fueled by divine fire. And we already dealt with this yesterday in this word addressed to the church. And I ask myself, how many are still being addressed in this time? How many have been led astray and no longer have access to what God wants to say to His church in these days? I read the beginning just to show you. All may not have even read the last circular letter. But here Brother Branham says, as I was in prayer before the Lord one night, the Holy Spirit said, take up your pen and write. As I picked it up, the Spirit of God gave me a message to share with the church. This is basically exactly the same as all the prophets received. They sat there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Either they had a scribe and they dictated based on inspiration, or they wrote themselves. When it is said here, take up your pen and write, when I picked it up, the Spirit of God gave me a message for the church. I say today that whoever belongs to the Church of the Living God will hear the message addressed to them, and whoever does not hear it has fallen victim to his own imagination and is bypassing it. It goes on to say, I hereby bring it to you. It is about the word for the bride. This also needs to be emphasized. John already said at that time that he who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom hears the bride's shout of joy. What was it? He had the message of preparation before the first coming of the Lord. And if you look at it properly, it was half a verse in the prophet Malachi, in the last chapter. In our German Bibles, we have only three chapters. In some Bibles, Malachi is divided into four. Here we have two small verses, one whole and one half. In Malachi 3, verse 1, we have a whole verse. Here it says, for example, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Actually, that's about all that was said to John here. And on the basis of what is confirmed in the New Testament, the first part of verse 6 in chapter 4 was also fulfilled through the ministry of John the Baptist. Practically, two lines from one verse each for such a tremendous ministry that was done at that time. And when we think about that in our time, practically the second part of a single verse, and he shall turn the heart of the children back to their fathers. When we look with earthly eyes at such a small text, then we would say, that should be enough for such a great task. Yes, that should be enough. For these words summarize everything that God is concerned with at the end of days, namely to send a prophet to restore the word and to turn the hearts of God's children back to what they were at the beginning. There is not much written, but it is great things that happen by grace. It doesn't depend on one long chapter. And when we read the prophets of the Old Testament, there are long chapters written. And in these long chapters, there is one sentence somewhere, and this one sentence is prophecy. And this one sentence is what counts. It is embedded, if you like, in a whole chapter. We can be thankful to God that someone was sent in this last generation to find these little verses, these half verses, and insert them into the whole program of God. I'm honest. You and I, we would not have known about these scriptures that refer to our time. We would not have found them. How often have you read Zechariah 14, at evening time there shall be light? Yes, we have read it in the context in which it is normally found, namely that God will reveal himself to the people of Israel. And now we realize that the parallel between Israel and the church was so important to God that in the middle of the prophecy for Israel, which will be fulfilled in the natural realm, is the prophecy for the spiritual realm of the church. And who has seen it? Who has heard it? We all could have read it 1,000 times. At evening time there shall be light. And what would we have understood by that? As much and as little as before. Thanks be to God that he sent a message to the church. But right here, in what we want to show to the people of God once again in the last circular letter, which was sent out with the last sermon, and it's not just a sermon, but Brother Branham sat there, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was dictated all this. And we are very grateful for that. How many have already read this circular letter? I hope all of you, but certainly most of you. Everyone should read it. It is a direct word to the church. We read this part yesterday. These last days, the true bright church, the seed of Christ, comes to the headstone. And it will be the super church, a super race, by getting nearer to him. Those in the bride will be much like him. They will be in his very image. It has to be that way in order to be united with him. They will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the Word of the Living God. Not just have, but be. The bride will not only have the living revelation of the Word of God, that is, not only have heard it, but she will be what God has promised and announced. And as we have read here, they will be one, not be united, but be one. There is a big difference between trying to bring about the unification of all churches and denominations, which is a political, religious thing, and the Church of the Living God, having become one under the word, under the spirit, under the blood, in the name of the Lord, so that God can reveal himself through her. And I believe that we have grasped this. They will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the Word of the living God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was the very manifestation of the Word of God. Through him the Word became flesh, took form, and the part that was to be fulfilled through him was fulfilled. The same has now been promised for the bride. You can read it all for yourselves. From a little group of the true seed of the Word, God will present Christ, a beloved bride, a virgin of his Word, a virgin who knows no man-made creeds or dogmas. And now it comes. Through the members of the bride, all that God has promised will be fulfilled. Through the members of the bride, and here we realize the high divine calling on his people in these last days. It is not just an important or extraordinary prophetic period of time that we are living in, but an extraordinary thing that God has purposed to do in the end of days. And it can't happen where everything goes back and forth, and where this and that still wants to be done on its own authority, but only where a people of God comes together as the bride of Christ, has become one, where nobody wants to be anything anymore, where nobody can do anything, just as the Lord said, as we read last night, without me you can do nothing. But we simply wait. How much is being done today? And what is it? Everything we do ourselves is only in God's way. We wait for our God to do it. I read, the members of the virgin bride will love him and will have his potentials, for he is their head. They are subject to him, as the members of our bodies are to the head. When we think of this word, it somehow makes our hearts tremble. And we ask ourselves, have we submitted to God? Are we subject to him as the head, as we should be? And you know, we've already talked about that too. If the connection or the comparison is made here, that it must and will come to this, that a harmony is established between the head, Jesus Christ, and the members of his church, his body, then we know very well that our body is so perfect and that it functions in this way. I don't need to tell the hand to open this book now. No. When the moment comes for me to turn the pages, it happens automatically. Then I don't need to say, hand, do it now. The hand knows from what is going on in the head that it has to act now. If I have to move my foot, I don't say, right foot, get up now, I want to walk. No, it happens fully automatic. The limbs of the body are connected to the head in such a way, coordinated in such a way, that everything is harmoniously organized, arranged and aligned with each other. This is how it will be at the end of days, with a bride church and with a bridegroom equipped with his potentials, but completely united with him. No one wants to do anything of their own anymore. It is nice to sing, no more own way, no more own will. You decide alone. And then perhaps the deed will look quite different. We read on. Notice what harmony of the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything until the Father showed him first. John 5:19. This harmony is now to exist between the bridegroom and his bride. And the harmony between the exalted head of the church and between the church, that is its members, is to be a divine harmony. No one does anything unless it is shown to him by the Spirit. Jesus literally said that the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, these also doeth the Son likewise. How many today can still do who knows what? We have actually come to this point, whether you believe me or not, but we are so far that we are no longer able to do anything. I don't anymore. But I look up to my God, to the One who has made promises, and I want to be available to Him when He plans to do something, that He lets us know and that we are then ready to do it. It goes on here, those who are in the bride do only His will, and no one can persuade them different. They have the thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. One of these two, either something is done in the name of the Lord, or nothing is done. Either something can be said in the name of the Lord, or nothing is said. This is where we have come to. And we believe that as far as the speaking of God is concerned, the Lord has spoken through His servant and prophet in a very clear way. And we have received the thus saith the Lord of the word. Those who are in the bride do only His will. I ask you, I ask myself, and I ask many who count themselves among the bride, under what influence are they? What spirit controls them? What words are in their hearts and in their mouths? Is it the thus saith the Lord? Are they life-giving words of God? Or are they deadly arrows? What is it? God has given us His word so that we can receive it, become part of His word, so that He can fulfill it. Here, many things are said. You can read it for yourselves and think about it. And not only that, but together we want to ask God to give us this connection to what He is now doing by grace. Much could still be read here. Much could be said. May God give us the grace, me and all of us, and those who are His property, that we let ourselves be aligned, that we let ourselves be helped. We cannot help each other, but God can help us all. And those whom He has helped are truly helped. And we are absolutely dependent on His help. If we want to put people right, then we mess them up even more than they already were. Our words are like the words of Job's friends. They do not bring clarity. On the contrary, they only always bring what later leads to more answers. But God's word brings clarity, and God's word speaks to everyone and has something to say to everyone that needs to be said to them. I continue reading here. We have to be very careful here to see it. After all, God has promised to fulfill it in the end times. And then comes this scripture, Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. It must be fulfilled, for it is a germatized word of God, spoken through Malachi the prophet. Jesus referred to it. It is to be just before the second coming of Christ. At the time of Christ's return, all scripture must be fulfilled. When this messenger comes, of which Malachi spoke, the church from the Gentiles will be in the last church age. He will be in harmony with the Word. He will teach the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He will reveal what the seed of the serpent is and prepare for the latter rain. But the denominations will reject him. Here is a very important point. He will prepare for the latter rain. We are living in a time of preparation for the latter rain that will be poured out. And this thing is a preparation for that rain. Here we are told that he will teach the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And if I could ask Grandfather Illing here today, or if I could ask old people who have been believers for 100 years, or believers for 50 or 80 years, what did the revival preachers talk about? They always took the four Gospels, one scripture here and one scripture there. I ask you, all those who have already gone home, they could testify that they were preached to. But who started with Genesis? Who preached from the book of Revelation? To whom was the word of the prophets made known? Great evangelists, right up to our day. I myself looked into the book of one of the greatest, who had written down 17 or 18 different sermons in a book that actually looked like the Bible. And because I had to translate, it looked like a New Testament. And I thought to myself, these things, they work so well. What is this actually? And the thing that looked like a New Testament on the outside, with a nice little red color here, was neither a New Testament nor a Bible. It was about 17 beautifully crafted sermons with all the relevant scriptures. And so it was generally easy to follow the story. Beloved, let's understand it today. We are not living in the days of old. We are men of God, and we don't deny that. Great men of God have walked this earth, and God has blessed them and blessed thousands through them. But the time was not yet come. The access to the last things was not there, because it could only happen now, namely in the time of fulfillment. In saying this, we have not belittled any of the great revival preachers in the slightest. On the contrary, all these men of God paved the way for what was yet to come. And now we have arrived at the time when all this is happening. Who of them spoke about the original sin? Who revealed the mysteries of God? It was about the salvation of the soul, and that was really good, and also the most important thing. But at the end of days is a prophetic age, and God sent a prophet to whom he could speak, as he did to Abraham, as he did to Isaac and Jacob. A man who drove a car just like you and me, who ate and drank just like you and me, but a man of God, a man whom the Lord took out of a crowd to speak through him in these last days. And we believe that from Genesis to Revelation, everything has been taught. And we believe that nothing can be added to it. It says here, then in the latter rain there will come forth a Mount Carmel showdown. Then in the latter rain, firstly, to prepare for the latter rain. That's one thing, the first part. And then, during the latter rain, the Mount Carmel showdown will take place. We are living in a great and glorious time. Although inwardly depressed and outwardly too, but nevertheless not abandoned. Although sometimes thrown down to the ground, as Paul says, and nevertheless God is faithful and holds me, holds you, he holds us all up and will carry us through everything that is yet to come. Let me read this one more thing. John was the forerunner, according to Malachi 3:1. He planted before the former rain and was rejected by the churches. Jesus came and had the Mount Transfiguration showdown. The second forerunner of Christ will sow before the latter rain. Do you realize what this is about? The second forerunner of Christ will sow before the latter rain. This is still the time of sowing, and we have emphasized it here. In the sermons after the opening of the seals, Brother Branham, as far as I know, has exclusively said that this message, he no longer said I, but this message, will forerun the second coming of Christ. And that is exactly what is happening. And we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We will stand our ground before God with it. For God bore witness to it from beginning to end. There is no such confirmation on earth as God has given through the ministry of Brother Branham, through all kinds of signs and wonders. Yes, and not only that, but also through the supernatural things that happened. Many things could still be read here. But now, perhaps the very last thing. I always want to stop and then it seems as if I can't after all. But Jesus warned us of such things at the end time. He said in Matthew 24 that the two spirits will be very close alike, that only the elect will be able to discern them, for they alone will not be deceived. How can you discern the spirits? Give them the word test. If they don't speak the word, they are of the evil one. Just as the evil one deceived the first two brides, so he tries to deceive the bride in these last days by trying to mix her up with statutes or trying to turn her away from the Word of God. Of course, the matter is not so easy to discern, and it speaks here of spirits and that they will be so close together. And it would be very nice if one spirit were in his kingdom and the other also in his kingdom. Then it would be a nice and simple thing if only the Spirit of God were alone in the kingdom of God. Then we would have no trouble at all. But these two things are side by side in the church. And Brother Branham said that every revival produces twins, those begotten after the Spirit and those begotten after the flesh. How are we to distinguish between them? And then, of course, the answer is that if they do not speak the word, they are of the evil one, no matter how much good they may promise. And if what they say does not correspond to the word or is not fulfilled, what then? Beloved, I told our beloved brother Alfred Borg right after the fall, this is not an earthly matter, but a spiritual matter. And I still hold the same position today. And we are not dealing with a battle between flesh and blood, but with a battle between the powers and principalities in high places. But we can be certain that God will emerge victorious, because He is already the victor. He will not be the victor first. Golgotha is behind us. The resurrection has happened. Death has been defeated. Hell has been overcome. Guilt atoned for. Sin forgiven. It is all a finished work of God. Where the big problems come, of course, is in the spiritual realm. And you can talk to all people except those who are spiritual. You can't talk to them. I don't know if you have realized that yet. You can't talk to people like that. They feel so spiritual that nothing can be said. And I say to you today, every person who doesn't allow himself to be told anything should examine himself and ask himself under what influence, under what spirit he is. And we are saying here today that we are not talking about people, but about the influence of spirits. People remain as precious to us as Peter remains precious to us, to whom the Lord had to say, "Satan, get thee behind me, for what you say is not from God, but is human." But for us, Peter remains a man of God of the first rank, an apostle of stature, whom God blessed and used in a special way. If, as children of God, we have not yet reached the maturity to distinguish between a precious child of God, whom the enemy has overpowered for the moment, and the power of the enemy, then we are all actually sorry. We need to distinguish between a child of God and the enemy, who can actually influence it at times. But the important thing is this: these people will one day have to realize and openly say, "Lord, I want to be free of this thing. I don't want it, because it has only brought disaster and nothing has been fulfilled. And I'm the last person who would stand here in the front to shaft or harm someone." But maybe it's time to say things. If you don't say them, they somehow remain hidden, and the devil can hide in them. I'm saying very clearly today that all the announcements of those who have opened their mouths and predicted things have not been fulfilled. And Brother Branham says that if someone announces something and it does not happen, then that person should pray until the Spirit leaves them. Because God cannot lie. What He says is always the truth. We can afterwards produce this excuse and that excuse and say, if it would have happened this way, things would have turned out differently. No, God overlooks a thing in advance. You can't think that God didn't take this into account or didn't know this or didn't see that. No, God has a clear overview. Those who don't have it are people who are beguiled by other spirits. We lose the overview. But I tell you, Brother Branham said, every child of God can be corrected. He even says in the church order that if a person is rebuked by the deacons and he gets upset about it, then that person has an evil spirit. One thing I wish for myself and everyone else is that we are delivered from the evil one. That's what it says in the Lord's Prayer: deliver us from the evil one. And that is what we want. If the evil one has a claim, no matter on whom, then we should be delivered from it. Only our Savior should have the right to us. And then we become quiet and know that God will carry out His course and His plan. But people must be torn away from everything man-made, everything that cannot stand before God must simply be pushed aside. And we have just read that if someone speaks something that does not agree with the Word of God, then God has not spoken. And if God has not spoken, what then? What then? We may be the most precious people, and Peter was truly one of the most precious souls. And what was it? The moment came upon him. It had to be like this. The moment came upon him. But Peter remains the precious Peter. Beloved, we love all of God's people, and we will not look down on any of them, let alone condemn them. On the contrary, we will say, "O God, take the matter into your hands, and I ask you of today not to lose a single sentence about any man in talk, but in prayer." And God will have to turn things around one way or another. We are all waiting for this turning point, and nothing can happen before then. Things have to be clarified by God. We cannot remain in this uncertainty and then think that God will answer. We must face the revelation of the Holy Spirit under the revealed word and must be silent where God is silent and speak where God speaks and act when God acts. And then everything will be as God wants it to be. This is a word addressed to the church. In all the past years, God has let it pass. Now, a thorough start must be made. Not the one that people make, but the one that God can do in your heart and in mine by grace, through the power of the blood and the word and the Spirit. And it won't be one person talking to another and saying, you have to do this or that. But the Holy Spirit will convict everyone, and everyone will only do what the Holy Spirit leads them to do. That is the work of God, and that is what we are waiting for. The bride has a great privilege. She is to be equipped with the potentials of the bridegroom. And we believe that God will do this by grace. Let us all unite before the face of God in prayer and ask the Lord to bring me and all of us and all those who are not here today, all our beloved brothers and sisters, all of them, to put them all in their place and lead them into the unity of the Spirit and to glorify and reveal Himself. That is our only wish and our prayer. And when God comes into His own, then we all come into our own. Then we will all be helped by His grace. May the Lord also bless all those who are not here today, but who bear with us, who have the burden on their hearts, who suffer with us, who feel with us. May God bless them all today and be close to them all. And may He turn the fate of His people by grace, so that we can be happy and then carry the good news with a direct confirmation of our God, which brings honor to His name and glorifies Him. Can you all believe that? We heard it at the beginning. No one will be put to shame, or all who put their trust in Him are grounded rock solid. Even now, in the midst of all storms, in the midst of all waves, in the midst of everything, they stand firm because they have built their house on the rock. Even in the storms of recent years, all people who have built their house of faith on the rock of divine revelation will remain standing. And Jesus Christ is this revelation, and He has made His word and His name known to us. And therefore, in the end, no one will have been shipwrecked. All will have been saved through the flood, and the storm will subside, and the waves will also calm down, and the Lord will appear and speak to us all, and what He has spoken, He will also fulfill. Blessed and praised be His holy name. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Faithful God, we thank You with all our hearts for this speaking also this morning through Your precious and holy word. We thank You for putting us all in our place, O Lord, that we may listen to You. May Your word have fallen into our hearts. May You work everything in us in a way that is pleasing to You, not as we want, no, as You want it, Lord. And our petition is indeed, help each one, O Lord, faithful God. No longer allow the evil one to hold Your people in bondage, O Lord, but deliver each one. We ask this with all our hearts, in the precious and glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you are the victor of Golgotha. You have redeemed, Lord. You have delivered. Hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name. We can do no other, Lord, than to confront Satan and everything that is not from you, Lord. We reject and we ask you, Lord, that you make yourself known and that you reveal yourself in your wonderful and glorious name, Lord. Only thy word, only what you say is important to us, Lord. We do not want what the enemy instills in us, Lord. We reject it, O Lord. Praise be to your wonderful name. We thank you, Lord. You have spoken mightily, Lord, and have brought all things to light, Lord. We give you the glory, that we may return to you, Lord. That's what you have said, Lord. Return to me, and we may return, Lord. Praise be to your wonderful name. Honor, glory, and worship. We thank you that you neither sleep nor slumber, Lord, but that you keep watch over your people, and that you do not forsake your people, Lord, but that you are with them from beginning to end, Lord. Thanksgiving and honor, praise and glory be to your wonderful name. Hallelujah. We give you glory also this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. You are marvelous. You are wonderful. You have chosen a servant, a prophet, Lord. Lord, perhaps we have never understood the word as we do right now in these last hours and moments, O Lord. Praise and thanks be to you for this. And may you continue to be with us. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.